self-esteem. I'm not sure what the other words are. Low self-worth. Don't love themselves.
Inferiority.
Inferiority complex. That sort of thing. Now, what I'm going to say might sound a little bit harsh, but I think it's biblical. There are people with this problem. And however, I don't think it's the problem that they think it is, or that even other people tell them it is. Well, the scripture says, love your neighbors yourself. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament and shared that thought, that is not a command to love yourself. That is an assumption. That's an assumption. And the command is to love your neighbor. People say, well, I can't love my neighbor until I love myself. That's true. But the person who thinks he doesn't love himself is probably deceiving himself. I mean, he's got a problem. I'm not saying he doesn't have a problem. I'm just saying it's probably not the problem he thinks. The commandment is to love your neighbor. The assumption is that all men love themselves. Jesus made that assumption. When it says, husbands, love your wives, for no man hated his own flesh, and it says, love your wife as his own body, it's making an assumption that he loves his own body. The scripture does not command us to love ourselves. It assumes it. Let's take somebody who that we characteristically think has an inferiority complex, is low self-esteem, doesn't love himself, whatever word you want to use. Let me ask you this question. About whom does that person think most of the time?
Himself.
And what you think about is where your love is. The person who has this inferiority complex or whatever loves himself inordinately. Too much. If he, by an act of the will or whatever, loved his neighbor, whoever the neighbor is, and thought of his neighbor as much as he thought of himself at any given time, that other guy would be loved to death. The way to help this person out of this, what he thinks is not self-love, but which is really an inordinate self-love that he is not sharing with other people, is to somehow get him to start thinking in terms of other people, even if it's just volitional. Just say, okay, for every time you think of yourself, I want you to think of so-and-so. With just as nice, same kind of thinking.
Jim?
Yes?
Usually when they're thinking of themselves, though, aren't they, even though they are thinking only of themselves, they're thinking in a derogatory way, or usually in a negative way, aren't they? So maybe you could get a positive thinking about the other person rather than how they would have themselves.
Okay, let's take a kind of example. Let's suppose you're out at a picnic, a Christian picnic of some kind, and somebody says, let's play softball. Now, why does that guy say, let's play softball?
Because he wants to play softball.
Yeah, but why does he want to play softball?
He plays it well.
He plays it well. And he plays it well, he hits a long ball, he's a good man on the bases, he feels well, whatever. He wants not only the fun of hitting the long ball, but he doesn't mind everybody else knowing he can hit the ball. I mean, this is a softball, sort of a public thing. Somebody else says, no, let's not play softball, let's play
horseshoe
or tiddlywinks or anything else. Now, why does he not want to play softball? Because he strikes out. It's not that he doesn't mind striking out. He doesn't want anybody else to know he strikes out. Now, the one guy seems to have an extrovertish or a superiority complex or an outgoing complex because he does it well. And we think of this guy, he has a good view of himself, and the other fellow doesn't have a good view of himself. But really, they're both thinking about whom? Okay, now, and they're both, the one guy wants everybody to know how far he hits the ball, and the other guy doesn't want anybody to know that he can't hit the ball. Now, he happens to, and when it comes to softball, he may have a poor view of himself, but he has a good view of himself in that he doesn't want anybody else to know that he can't hit the softball.
Could you put that in that simple sentence I could write down?
How simple, Evan?
All three words or less.
Both people are protecting themselves. Both people are thinking of themselves. And in exactly the same way. Now, the fellow who can play softball, something else he can't do. I remember talking to my younger brother when he was in elementary school. And he wasn't very athletic, and he couldn't do anything. It took coordination. Couldn't do a somersault, bar roll, anything like this. Just and so I was getting. I said, "Doesn't it bother you that you can't do any of these things?" I said, "What do you think of the other kids? What do the other kids think you can't do these things?" He said, "No, it doesn't bother me." I said, "How come?" He said, "I just take it out on them in arithmetic." Okay, he was good in arithmetic, and that's where he had his superiority. But both people thinking of themselves. All right, now suppose somebody is always saying, "I can't do this, I can't do that, and how awful I am." The sort of thing that causes depression. I still think his love is for himself, but what he needs to do is get God's view of him. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't have a problem. He does have a problem. I don't think it's the one he thinks he has. What he needs is to get God's view of himself. And to help this person, I mentioned one way to help him is just start him to in fact, this is just good for anybody. If you find yourself in a place where you're afraid, it could be anything. It could be sitting in the back seat where somebody else is driving the car around a mountain road or something like that. And you think, this maniac doesn't know how to drive. and you're wishing you were driving, or you're wishing you were out of the car, or wishing you were someplace else, or wishing all kinds of things. The thing to do in a case like that is to start interceding for other people in other parts of the world. I use this in terms of fear, but it has to do with anything. When you start praying for other people's needs, wherever they are, you get yourself off of your own hands. When instead of praying for yourself, you start praying for other people. And you can do that by choice. Speaking of driving around mountain road, about 4 years ago, I was flew into Missoula, and I was speaking at an InterVarsity fall conference over on the other side of the divide, and it was a major snowstorm, and a student was driving a load of kids, and he said, "I'm just a very good driver." And he was just a very good driver, but he just wasn't good enough. And he geared down going around a corner in the mountains. And didn't gear down soon enough, and we started to slide toward the edge. And ended up with three wheels over the side, and the last one hung us up. We didn't know how far down it was. We all sat there in the car. 3/4 of the automobile hanging off the edge, sitting there. And the driver said, "Well, what do we do now?" And I said, "Well, nobody moves and we all pray. So let's pray." So we sat there and prayed, and I said, "Okay, now, one guy move." There we go. The car stayed hung up, and we walked the many miles left. And there was supposed to be a Friday evening meeting, but I think I got there about 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that, walking into the camp. But when you start interceding for other people, it really gets you off your own problems. Now, the only way to do that is by decision, choosing to do it. But it sure works. Okay, now, it's not just in terms of intercession in fear or when you're thinking about yourself, but in any, not just praying, but any kind of action you can give towards somebody else. Normally, when I'm thinking about myself, I want to go to talk to somebody who will give me sympathy or will meet with me on my conditions, but probably the best thing to do is think of somebody who's in worse shape than I am and say, I think I'll go call on Joe. He's really hurting. Well, when I do that, I've got to get grace from God. And I know it. Well, I get grace from God for Joe, but at the same time, I get grace from God for Jim. And I suppose one of the major things that has kept me in any kind of spiritual shape is other people's problems. A lot of times I will be out of it and want to stay out of it and want to enjoy it. Last night, Gordon was going to bed and he said, I think I want to be depressed. And then he said he wanted to be. And occasionally you want to be. You don't want to do anything. You want to enjoy this misery. Well, one of the things that's kept me this way is somebody else knocking at the door all the time with problems. That I know I can't share this misery, so I've got to get grace from God for him. But when I get grace for God from him, I get it for me too. And when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, I think that's exactly what he was saying. That one of the best cures for yourself is the love for the other person. The intercession, the action, the doing. And it gets you out of this problem. Now, I mentioned the first problem wasn't that you didn't love yourself, but that you did. And now you... And your problem is that you love yourself too much in too much of a selfish way and you're not sharing it. You've got a problem, but the problem is too much love that's not shared. And you start sharing. I started out with something else I was going to... Oh, to get God's view of you. Read the scriptures, and God's love for you is not love because. Let's suppose you don't love yourself because you've got this one habit. Or I'm using that expression, don't love yourself. Well, I don't mean that. But you've got a habit that you can't break, or you haven't. We commented on that word can't yesterday, too. I've got a habit that I won't break. And I am thinking negative thoughts about myself because I stay in this habit. Now, God's view of man is very realistic. He says, yeah, you're bad news. But he also says, but I love you and I've got much good thoughts toward you. We look at ourselves and say, I'm bad, therefore negative thoughts. God says, you're bad, therefore good thoughts. He doesn't say, you're good, therefore good thoughts. He says, you're bad, therefore good thoughts. Okay, then, when we look at the scripture, we look at both what he says about our badnesses and what he says about his thoughts toward people. I was reading a the 40th Psalm, verse 5. It says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wondrous deeds and thy thoughts toward us." Wondrous deeds and wondrous thoughts toward us. He said, "You are beyond compare. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." That's a combination of King James and RSV. "If I would declare and speak of all the wondrous deeds and all the wondrous thoughts that you have toward me, I couldn't do it. Too much." God thinks of good things toward me. Okay, when I begin to think about me the way God thinks toward me, then that's a healthy view. That's a healthy view. That's not a spiral view. When I begin to think that God thinks these things toward me, then I find it easier to share. In Romans 12, it says, "Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It doesn't say more lowly than he ought to think. And I think the reason it doesn't say that is that's not the major problem. He assumes we love ourselves, but he doesn't assume that it's healthy when it just stays that way. It's not God's kind of love toward ourselves. It's a love toward ourselves. It's a selfish love. And he said that if you have God's view of his love toward us and then love the others like you've loved yourself, like God loves you, you will have fulfilled the law. I mean, a good view of God and a good relationship with God takes care of this selfish thinking, and that's what it is.
Bob. Well, I know we all have a problem thinking too highly of ourselves, but then we all have the same problem, I think, of it's just kind of the opposite of thinking it's right to think lowly and it's right to be out of it or not to be. Why is it natural to assume that when you're in bad shape, that's the way we ought to be?
You mean that's a humble position? Is that what you're
thinking?
Well,
I think, I just think myself, I wrestle with both of them, thinking too highly, but also on the other side of things, thinking that it's right to be a nobody and out of it and stuff. I mean, I see that both of those are things that are faults.
And they both happen to the same person.
They both creep in, yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up because I think that's super normal. The person who is down on himself also thinks highly of himself and very likely at the same time.
Another thing I run up against is people who will think so high of themselves that they get themselves in the binds, that they overestimate what they can do, what they can't do. They get so spread out or so bogged down, and then they get wound up in a position where they're thinking lowly of themselves due to their high estimation that they had of themselves.
Have you heard the story of these three Jewish fellows who went to the synagogue? And they were down on their knees, and one was a medical doctor, one was a lawyer, and one was a fruit peddler from the streets. And the doctor was beating his breast and humbled himself before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I am nobody, I am nothing, I am nothing." And the lawyer was next to him and beating his breast and tearing his hair and said, "God, I am nobody, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." And the fruit peddler was there in his not such good clothes, and he was beating his breast and tearing his hair, and he said, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. And the lawyer turned to the doctor and said, look who thinks he's nothing. We all have that kind of a view in our supposed humility. We end up this up and down business. We think we're better than other people, even in our humility. But Bob brought out that these things happen either at the same time or back and forth in the person. It doesn't show that you've gone from loving yourself to not loving yourself. It shows that there's just two different expressions of loving yourself. And the way out is to think in terms of God and think in terms of others. Those first two commandments, the God and others. And really get yourself off of your own hands.
Is that the only way you can tell when you've got a healthy view of yourself, is when you have been successful in your seeking after God and loving your neighbor, and then you can take a look and say, well, what is my attitude towards myself? And would that be the only way you could really find out that you're being honest in your estimation of yourself, or that God has given you an estimation of yourself that's accurate, or do you get no estimation of yourself?
Well, I'm not sure I'm qualified to answer that, because I'm still got the same kind of problems that everybody else has in it. But there is we have God's view of ourselves, and that Romans 12, I haven't read it all, has to do with accepting the gifts that God has given and using the gifts that God has given you. And you do not assume that if you're using what God's given you, you are being extrovertish in a wrong kind of way. You're just being normal. You've got the right view. For instance, I believe that I should be up here teaching. But there's a time, if I was up in front of anybody, I would be taking some glory for it that was just really wrong. And sometimes that still happens, but it doesn't happen like it used to happen. I mean, I've accepted that God has given me this, and I'm to share it and use it, and it's right. Okay, if God's given you whatever gift that he's given you, you use it, and it's right. And that's having God's view of yourself. And if it's not what somebody else has, well, then praise God. But if you have a gift or a talent or ability or whatever, and you say, well, for me to use it would be drawing inordinate attention to myself, so I will be humble and not use it. And that'd be false. And you'd be thinking all the time you weren't using it, and listening to this other person who was doing it, you'd be hypercritical of the other fellow. It was your own fault. You should have been there yourself. You'd be hypercritical of the other fellow, hypercritical of yourself. In the meantime, you were thinking of being spiritual by denying it.
Of that false attitude of humility that comes in there, boy, am I so humble? Boy, it's great that I am so humble. You start dwelling on how humble you are, you know, how great it is that you're humble, and how good you are that you're humble. Are you the greatest Christian alive? Pretty bad circle.
What sort of, is it the same answer, since it seems to be the same problem? Say you have someone, the guy who is great in sports, good looking, intelligent, very intelligent, ladies man, dresses just right, and knows it all, and is totally pleased with himself. It's not a conceit, like he's falsely proud, but he's got reasons to be proud, and he is proud. Do you, if he comes in with this sort of attitude, Usually they don't. They don't feel like they have a problem. A person like that doesn't seem to have any problem. But is it the same thing? Spend more time concerning yourself for your neighbor and for your God than for and direct it away from yourself? Or is there some other way that you have to bring the person to realize this inordinate pride?
If you work on it too much, the person will try to come up with mechanical means of not being this way. He will say, well, don't thank me, thank God for making me such a great guy. He won't say it in those ways, but that's the way it turns out, and yet it appears spiritual. He turns up with mechanical solutions. And I don't think if you come on too heavy with a person with this kind of problem, then he will substitute wrong solutions, and it won't really get to it. I think that rather than telling him these things or trying to draw his attention to them, I would, with no barbs or anything like that, just gives little hints that he can meditate on. That somehow that things will be drawn to his attention and he'll take normal action on, not false action. But once everything's focused on him, then he becomes phony in some other way.
Seems like you just gotta pray to that person a lot. You
yeah.
Let the Holy Spirit do that kind of thing.
I think that's the best way. And if any communication, whatever it is, you don't come on heavy.
Is it easier to deal with a person with this supposed low self-worth than a person with a immense self-worth? Because you can come on strong with a person who thinks that they're nothing. Just to, you know, explain that you really think you're something. And then you go through what we went through. But do you ever, with a person with a superiority type thing, ever let them know God's view on them, that they're really nothing in God's sight? Or do you?
Well, I'm not sure. I know that the person who's got this real consciousness of the problem doesn't believe you when you tell him these things anyhow. So it's an awful hard time bailing him out. And the other guy who doesn't think he's got a problem, I'm not sure which is the easiest. You'll spend more time with the person who knows he's got a problem because he knows he's got the problem. So you just end up with spending more time with those people. And where you almost have to intrude into the lives of the other person. I guess I'm not sure. I think they both have the same problem. That they love themselves inordinately and are not focused on God or other people. And they're just two different symptoms of the same problem.
Maxwell Maltz wrote a book called Psycho-Cybernetics, and he said inferiority and superiority are reverse sides of the same coin, and it's a false coin.
the coin's phony.
The coin is spurious.
I've got to go. I love this around.